Well, good morning. It is good to see you all. It seems that I'm going to have to be on my game this morning in light of how late so many of you stayed up, that you're going to be tempted to doze off this morning, catch up on some lost sleep, apparently. But anyway, it's good to have you here back with us. If you're just joining us this morning, welcome. We are talking about the subject of expository listening, a subject that has been very much neglected in the church today. And in fact, you have to go back years and years into church history to find anybody who actually talked about it a lot, and that was the Puritans. And so we're indebted to them for this, as well as so many other things that we hold them dear in our hearts for. But I began framing our thoughts last night around a statement, and I want to repeat it this morning as we begin. In order to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week and ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, you must be mindful of and faithful to how many responsibilities? Four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. And last night we tackled the first responsibility, and that's what we called appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. This morning, we're going to tackle the next two, and in this first session, we're going to look at anticipation. Anticipation, you must prepare your heart before hearing God's Word preached. And so I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to look at a very familiar parable, perhaps the most familiar parable to all of you. It's called the Story of the Soils. This is Luke chapter 8. And let me just read this parable for you just to get it fresh in your mind this morning. We'll begin in verse 4 and we'll read through verse 21. Luke records, when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has what? Ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you got ears, I gave them to you for a reason, so that you could listen and hear my word. Verse 9, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those who on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, not anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Verse 18, so take care how you, what? Listen, for whoever has to him, more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And as his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who, what? Hear the word of God and do it. Father, we thank you for this undeserved privilege that we have this morning to study your word together. I pray that you would grant us grace, Lord, to be a faithful preacher, Lord, and faithful listeners, and that, Lord, you would be gracious to help us learn what you want us to learn so we can be more of who you want us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are a number of places in the Bible where the power and productivity of God's word is described using agricultural imagery, and particularly likened to the process of growing crops. I referenced one of those passages last night, Isaiah 55, verse 10, which says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. In other words, whenever God sends forth rain, it does what he designed it to do. It succeeds in watering the earth, which causes things to grow and produces things for us to eat. In the same manner, whenever God sends forth his word, it does what he designed it to do. It succeeds in watering people's hearts, which causes them to grow and produces fruit in their lives. Not one drop of rain falls in vain, and neither does one word from God. Both the rain and the word always accomplish the purpose for which God sends them forth. Now, at times, God sovereignly ordains storms for the purpose of destroying crops and ending lives rather than growing crops and preserving lives. And at times, God sovereignly ordains sermons for the purpose of hardening hearts and judging lives rather than saving and sanctifying them. The results of precipitation and the results of exposition are under the sovereign control of God, who does whatever he wants with both storms and sermons. Paul intimated this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, when he said, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And so how the Word of God works and the growth it causes and the fruit it produces in a person's life ultimately depends on the sovereign purposes of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now, having said that, we also need to understand that from a human perspective, how God's word impacts our lives also depends on the preparedness of our hearts, or in agricultural terms, the condition of the ground. Whenever the word of God is preached, it's like the preacher is throwing out seed, and what happens to that seed depends on the condition of the soil on which it lands. And apart from God's sovereignty, the reason that all of us respond differently to the same sermons we hear has more to do with our hearts than our ears. All of you are listening to the same exact sermon from the same exact preacher, but you're not all going to respond in the same exact way. Why? It all depends on the condition of your heart when you arrived today. This was unforgettably illustrated for me in the first church that I pastored when I moved to Texas. Rick made a reference to it last night in his introduction of me. But I was warned before going to this church that it was likely going to be tumultuous. I was going to have a fight on my hands, which obviously made me leery of taking that position. And so in order to encourage me and alleviate my fear of walking into this potential hornet's nest, one of the guys on the search committee said, Ken, Paul's pattern was to go into a city, start a riot, and then go to jail. He said, we'll try to keep you out of jail. Well, I came, and sure enough, it didn't take long for a riot to break out in the church. And one of the first indicators that the church was heading for a train wreck was the conflicting responses I was getting from people to my sermons. And I'll never forget one Sunday in particular. I was standing by the back door greeting people like I always did, and as they were leaving, someone came up to me and enthusiastically reached out their hand, grabbed my hand, and said, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And I thanked them. Well, while we were having that brief conversation, out of the corner of my eye, I saw a group of people huddled in the corner who, according to what was reported to me later, were talking about how that was the worst sermon they ever heard. And as the church became more and more polarized in the months to follow, it was actually that particular incident that provided me comfort and confidence that I needed to persevere through those challenging times, because it was that dramatically opposed response to the preaching of God's word that allowed me to maintain a proper perspective as to what was really going on, not so much in the church, but in people's hearts. And I realized that God had providentially placed me in the lead role of a 21st century version of the parable of the soils. And as I continued to cast the seed of God's word, it landed on different types of soil and produced different types of responses. Some openly rejected it, some merely put up with it, while others just ate it up like they just couldn't get enough. And the moral of the story is simply this: you can tell what's in a person's heart by how they respond to God's word. Because a person's response to God's word depends on the condition of their heart. And I think that's the moral of the story that Jesus told here about the sower and the seed and the soils. This is one of the few parables that's recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Most importantly, it's the first parable recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which implies that it was the first parable that Jesus ever told. And this first parable really laid the foundation for all the other parables. And unlike many of the other parables Jesus would eventually tell, he provided a clear, detailed interpretation or explanation of this parable. And so, as we begin, let's just lay it out. The sower is Jesus Christ. Matthew 13:37 says the Son of Man in particular, the one who preaches the word. So the sower is the preacher, or specifically Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God. We see that in verse 11. It says that very specifically. The soil on which the seed falls is the human heart. We see that word used twice, once in verse 12, once in verse 15. And the entire parable is all about hearing the preaching of God's word. Verse 8, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 18, so take care how you listen. Verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, agriculture was the heart of Jewish life. It was how they would provide for themselves and made a living. And so they understood the process of growing crops probably better than we do, because we go to Walmart, we go to Costco, we go somewhere else to get our stuff, right? But they lived off the land. And so they understood this imagery very well. And the farmer would drape a bag of seeds over his shoulder, and he would walk through the field with handfuls of seed, and he would throw them out on the ground. And it's likely that from the crowd, where the crowd was sitting, listening to this parable, they could actually see farmers sowing seed. And so everyone understood that some of the seed was landing kind of all over the place. Some was along the path between the fields. Some was landing on top of the rocky soil. Some landing among weeds and thorns. Some was landing on fertile soil. And so Jesus used these four kinds of soil to illustrate the four kinds of hearts on which the preached word lands. Some have a stubborn, unreceptive heart. Some have a shallow, superficial heart. Some have a worldly, strangled heart. And some have a soft, receptive heart. And by the time we're done here with this first session, you will know what kind of heart you have. So let's look at these four heart responses to God's word. Number one, the road soil, which represents a stubborn heart. Notice again verse 5. The sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, in those days, the land of Palestine was covered with fields, and yet there were no walls, there were no fences. The only thing that separated one field from another were paths. They kind of served as the boundaries, and the dirt on those paths was packed down as hard as concrete from all the travelers, all the traffic, and seed couldn't penetrate that soil. People would walk on it, or birds would just come down and swoop it up and eat it. Well, verse 12 gives us the interpretation. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Again, this represents the person with a hard, unreceptive heart towards God's word. And there are a lot of people, obviously, in our world who fit this category. They are completely ignorant of and indifferent to the word of God. The Bible and the church are irrelevant to their lives. And you're saying, well, that's not me because I'm here this morning. That refers to the people that aren't here this morning. Well, I think that some people with this kind of heart may still show up at church from time to time and may even attend on a regular basis. But they could actually care less about what's said from this pulpit. They're disinterested. They're distracted. They're bored with the preaching. The sermon goes in one ear and out the other. It bounces off their cold, hard heart like seed off concrete. And the reason their heart is so hard that the word doesn't penetrate it is because it's been packed down by sin. Their hearts have been trampled over by an army of sinful thoughts and actions and words. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. Their heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3:13. Or their ears are plugged up with all sorts of filthiness and wickedness, James 1:21. We'll talk about that tomorrow, that the word for filthiness there in James is actually the word for earwax. So consequently, their heart is totally unreceptive and unresponsive to the preaching of God's word. Their heart shows no sorrow over their sin, no guilt, no true brokenness or repentance, no concern for God, no concern for others. And so Satan is like a ravenous vulture hovering over their hearts, waiting eagerly to pluck up the seed of God's word as soon as it lands so that they may not believe and be saved. Verse 12. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel. So, does that describe your heart? Do you have a stubborn, unreceptive heart? Let's look at the second soil, the rocky soil, which represents the superficial heart. Verse 6, other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, this is not referring to soil with rocks in it because farmers would cultivate the fields and remove the rocks. But in Israel, there's a layer of limestone that runs through the land and in some places it juts up to the surface, so it's only covered by a few inches of topsoil. Mark 4:5 actually says that it didn't have much soil and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. And so what would happen is the seed would sink into that topsoil, that shallow soil, and begin to put down roots. But because the soil wasn't deep enough, the roots would hit the rock and the plant would have no place to grow but up. And so it would grow up faster and produce more foliage than the rest of the crop, but it also would wilt quicker because the roots couldn't get enough moisture and it would shrivel up and die before producing any kind of fruit. Notice the interpretation in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So they receive the word with joy. They're very impulsive in how they respond. They're very enthusiastic in how they respond without ever considering the cost. And so they respond to the gospel with instant excitement, but they don't understand the significance of what it means to commit your life to follow Jesus. And there's no firm root. There's a shallow, there's a weak commitment there. And it says they believe for a while. This is a short-term commitment. Their faith is short-lived. Mark 4:17, it says they are only temporary. Because in times of temptation or affliction or persecution, according to Mark's gospel, in other words, when they suffer mistreatment for maybe professing faith in Christ, maybe they lose family or lose friends or they lose their job or they have some falling out with someone in the church or they end up getting hurt, right? Church hurt, and they leave the church. They face some challenging trial in their life. They end up punting their faith. You know people like this. I know people like this. They've been some of my greatest disappointments in ministry. They come running up excited after the sermon, and they tell me how convicted they are, and they seem very broken. They have tears in their eyes. They make a profession of faith in Christ. They get all excited about reading their Bible and praying and coming to church. And for a while, they boldly speak out whenever they get a chance. They even put some of the more mature Christians in the church to shame by their zeal. They seem genuine. They look real. But as soon as they're required to take a stand for Christ or pay the price for being a Christian, that emotional high quickly fades away. And as soon as the trials and temptations come, they fall back into their old lifestyle and then they disappear. You never see them again. And the conclusion is it was merely an emotional response. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really what? Of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order to that it might be shown that they all are not of us. So does that describe your heart? Do you have a shallow, superficial heart? Let's look at the third soil, the thorny soil, which represents a strangled heart. A strangled heart, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. So this is soil that looks good on the surface, but below the surface there's a vicious web of weeds and thistles that were just waiting to grow up around that plant. And if you have a garden or have had any experience in gardening, you know weeds grow bigger and faster than plants. And their big leaves shade the plants from the sun, and their strong roots soak up all the moisture and leave none for the plant. And so consequently, the plant gets choked out or strangled to death before it's able to produce any fruit. Mark said it yielded no crop. Matthew says it becomes unfruitful. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, Jesus says, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So this describes a person who receives the word, but their heart and mind are so preoccupied with the things of the world that the gospel gets crowded out and choked to death. It doesn't die right away, but it gradually withers away. It dies a slow death. And notice the text mentions three things that choke out the word in a person's life. First of all is the worries or the cares, the pressures of life, the things that tend to make us worry, right? Family and friends and school and job and finances and health, all the worries and cares of life. Secondly, the riches of this world, the money, the clothes, the houses, the cars, the boats, you fill in the blank. And then he talks about the desires or the pleasures of this life, not just sex, drugs, rock and roll, but maybe it's sports or academics or hobbies that take the time and energy and money away from the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, we learn about the things of the world categorized into three things. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world." And John says, don't love these things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so these three things compete with Christ for our loyalty and our affection. And too often, Christ loses. I see it happen all the time, and it makes me sad. Someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, and then some other person or thing, a relationship, a career, a goal, or some material thing becomes more important to them than Christ, and Christ gets pushed aside. They start coming less and less. They start reading their Bible less and less. They start praying less and less, and they become less and less committed to Christ. All because they allowed themselves to get interested in worldly things, then distracted by worldly things, then preoccupied with worldly things, then consumed, then obsessed, then choked, then strangled to death by the things of this world. Paul referred to a man named Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, who, having loved this present world, has deserted me. So does that describe your heart? Do you have a worldly heart, a heart that is preoccupied with and strangled by the things of this world? Well, let's look at the fourth and final soil, the good soil, which represents a soft heart. Notice verse 8, "Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." So this was soil that was soft and rich and deep. It was free of thorns and weeds, which resulted in the seed growing up and producing a bumper crop 100 times more than was planted. Notice the interpretation in verse 15, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So these are folks who hear the word, they understand it, they accept it, they listen with an open, receptive heart, they hold it fast. They seek not to not only understand what it means, but they strive to obey it, to put it into practice in their life, to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. And notice it says they bear fruit with perseverance. The word continually produces results in a person's life that sticks. In other words, they experience true lasting changes. I know you've been taught this from this pulpit, and that is this, that every genuine believer will consistently bear spiritual fruit in their lives. It's possible for a Christian to backslide and fall away from Christ for a time, but if they're truly saved, they will eventually come back to Christ and bear the appropriate fruit of what? Repentance. So there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Now, not all Christians are as fruitful as others. The issue is not the amount of fruit in a person's life, but the presence of fruit in your life. And if you notice here, the presence of fruit is the only thing that sets the good soil apart from the other three soils. In other words, the only fruit is the only way to tell the difference between these four types of soil. And the only way you can tell what kind of heart you have. Fruit is the only thing that sets a Christian apart from a non-Christian. And consequently, fruit is the best way to distinguish a true Christian from a so-called Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their what? By their fruits. And so based on the fruit, only one of these four soils represents someone who is truly saved. The road soil, I believe, represents a rejecter, somebody who just outright rejects the gospel. The rocky and thorny soil represents a pretender, someone that maybe appear to embrace the gospel, or they're kind of hanging around the church, but they're not true believers. They're not genuinely saved. They've never experienced regeneration. They're not born again. But the good soil represents the true believer. Warren Wiersbe put it well. He said, it is important to note that none of these first three hearts underwent salvation. The proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response to the word or even cultivating the word so it grows in a life. The proof of salvation is fruit. Jesus said it this way, John 15:8, God is glorified when you bear much fruit and prove that you are my disciples. So does that describe your heart? Do you have a soft, receptive heart that produces the fruit of a true believer? Notice how Jesus went on here to emphasize the importance of hearing and obeying God's word. Look at verse 16. Now one after lighting a lamp covers it over. No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Jesus switched the analogy here for a second from fruit to light. In other words, a fruitful life serves as a powerful light or witness to unbelievers. But then he gets to the punchline, verse 18. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So be careful how you listen, because how you listen to God's word will determine whether you'll be given more. That's the good soil, right? That you just keep producing this fruit 100 times over. Or what you have will be taken away. The road soil. The rocky soil, the thorny soil. In each case, what they thought they had was taken away by the devil, by trials, or by the world. But then I love how this ends. Look at verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Bottom line, the ultimate evidence that you are a Christian is that you hear and obey God's word. Now, as I said in the beginning, how the word of God works and the growth it causes and the fruit it produces in a person's life ultimately depends on the sovereign purposes of God. But God's sovereignty does not negate man's responsibility. And in order for the seed of God's word to plant itself deep in our hearts so that it flourishes and produces fruit in our lives, the soil of our hearts must be properly prepared. The writer of Hebrews warned in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, that our hearts can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when our hearts become hardened to God's word, we aren't as open and receptive as we should be. We learn very little and we change very little. And that's when we know our hearts are in need of harrowing to make them ready to receive the word. I grew up in Massachusetts and we had a huge garden. So big that we had the farmer next door come and he would plow up the garden every spring. And when he got through with the plow, there was these big, huge chunks of dirt, big clods of dirt and these big furrows. And he would unhook his plow and he'd hook up the harrow. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. This piece of machinery, these big discs that would he would drag it back and forth over the plowed ground. And he would smooth it all up and make it ready for the soil to receive the seed that my dad would plant. The Old Testament talks about this in Jeremiah 4:3. Jeremiah said, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Hosea 10:12, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." You say, what's fallow ground? Fallow ground referred to land that had been plowed but not seeded for one or more growing seasons, either to allow weeds to die out or to make the soil richer. It was uncultivated, it was unused, it was unproductive, and as a result, it had become hard and useless. And so before anything could be planted, it needed to be broken up and softened and made ready to receive the word. And so in the same way that preachers must spend time preparing to stand and deliver God's word, the hearers must spend time preparing to sit and receive God's word. I love this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. He said, "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in." He ends this, he says, "It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher." Because the reality is, even the most well-crafted, well-preached sermons will fail to change your life unless they're received by a well-cultivated, well-prepared heart. There's an entire chapter in the book about 10 ways to harrow your heart to hear. And we don't have time to consider all of them, but I just want to suggest just a couple here to kind of by way of example, ways that you can prepare your heart to hear the preaching of God's word. I'll just give you three quick ones. Number one is the most important one. Get saved. Get saved. By nature, we are all terrible listeners. We fail to listen and obey God's word. In fact, the original sin resulted from a failure to listen and obey what God said. Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan and do what he said rather than listen to God and do what he said. And ever since then, we've all been doing the same thing. And the Bible says that because of sin, we are all born hearing impaired. Paul affirmed that this in Romans 3:11, that we are unable in and of ourselves to comprehend God's word, that there is no one who understands. That the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not understand the things of God. That's why preaching confuses you perhaps, or bores you perhaps, or enrages you perhaps. Again, if that describes you, then that's evidence that you have not been born again. That you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And that's why none of this stuff that you hear at church makes any sense to you. Because you lack the Spirit of God and His illuminating work. And so you need to understand first and foremost that it's impossible absolutely impossible to understand and obey God's word unless you have a genuine relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the indispensable prerequisite for being able to receive and respond to what God has said in his word. Interesting, in Hebrews 4, verse 2, it says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing the word of Christ. So only God can open your ears at the end of the day. And so go to him in faith, through his son, Jesus Christ, and he will enable you to hear. Secondly, we're going to go from the eternal matters of your soul to the practical matters of your life. Number two is plan ahead. Just plan ahead. And I assume Rick has shared this, if not once, multiple times. You've heard him say this, that Sunday morning starts Saturday night. Way to go, Rick. You've trained him well. But that doesn't apply to Saturday morning, right? Saturday morning doesn't start Friday night, apparently. But listen, if you want to be a better listener, if you want to have your heart harrowed and well-prepared, well-cultivated for the sermon tomorrow, Sunday morning, it's going to have to start Saturday night. It's going to have to start tonight. So all of you that stayed up late last night, you need to repent tonight, okay? And you need to go to bed a little earlier. Why? So that you wake up feeling fresh and alert. And it's not surprising, right? If on Sunday morning you're dozing off during the sermon. Why? Because you stayed up watching some movie or staying out late and you didn't get enough sleep. What do you think's going to happen when you sit down and go, oh, it's kind of comfy chair here. Got my coffee, got, you know, whatever. You're going to fall asleep. So plan ahead. And really plan your week around Sunday morning. Sunday morning should be the highlight of your week. I've wanted to get shirts for our church that say, thank God it's Sunday, right, instead of Friday. Because God in his wisdom knew we needed a day every week to refocus and remember what life is all about. It's not about what we're doing the other 6 days. It's what we do on Sunday. That's what matters most. That's what life is all about. And so you got to structure your whole world, your whole life around Sunday morning. And so Saturday night, maybe you, I'm going to get in trouble now. Ladies, maybe you pick out your outfit Saturday night instead of trying to figure it out Sunday morning and frustrate your husband as you come out with that third option. Hey, what do you think of this? You know? And he's already in the car honking the horn, and you're coming out to the garage to show him that outfit, right? No. But yeah, so maybe plan out the outfits. Figure out what the kids are going to wear. Hey, pack up the stroller and the bag with all the bottles and the diapers and everything. You know, get all that stuff ready Saturday night. Maybe set out the breakfast table with the cereal and the bowls and the spoons and just get it all out there so it's not this chaos, right? It's the Sunday morning. What I call it, the Sunday morning scramble, where everybody's like, you know, freaking out, and you get into the car, and everybody's like on edge, and the husband's mad at the wife, and the wife's mad at the kids, and the kids are mad with each other, and you know, everybody's fighting, and then you show up at church, and then you have to every week, you know, pray for the parking lot miracle to happen, which is. Right? You open the doors and everybody starts piling out of the car and somebody says, hey, good morning, brother. You're like, hey, good morning, brother. Well, if they had just rode to church with you the last 15 minutes, they would have known that was not sincere. And you come racing in late, right? And you got to, where are the kids? Okay, get the kids in the nursery. We got to drop off our kids over here. And then you come and you plop down out of breath, literally. Is your heart ready to worship? Is your heart prepared to hear the preaching of God's word? No, you're frazzled. And so, again, just something as simple as planning ahead. And this is another simple one, very practical. Just avoid distractions. When you come and you're sitting under the teaching of God's word, just maybe take that phone and turn it off. Put it away. And again, even if it's on, you're going to feel it buzzing in your pocket, or you'll see the light glow in your purse or something like that. Just turn the thing off. That's a distraction. And also be very strategic about where you sit and who you sit with. Guess what? The only thing that's distracting to these people in the front row is me, okay? And I'm distraction enough. But once you start going back, and the further back you go, you just have to deal with more distractions. And some of you are better than I am, because I can't sit way back there, because I'm looking at, did she cut her hair? You know, is that new hairdo there? Hey, that's a kind of cool shirt. I like that shirt. You know, you start looking around, and then somebody gets up, somebody moves, parent is addressing their kid that's acting out in church, and you're distracted by that, watching them how they're parenting that morning, and whether or not you approve of their parenting. And I mean, there's all sorts of distractions going on in any given Sunday, and the closer you sit to the front, right? I mean, you pay big bucks to sit in these seats when you go to a show or a ball game. But then you come to church like, well, it's free, I'll just sit back there. They're free. These are free too, okay? You should be taking advantage of this. It's like, hey, we won the lottery here. We get to sit in the front row. But yeah, and listen, I learned this when I was a little kid sitting in church. I grew up going to church, and I had a lot of energy as a little kid. And so I was always squirming around, and my mom was so committed to not allowing me to become a distraction to other people. And I can still remember, if I started fidgeting around, she would just, you would never know this was happening unless you were me, okay? Because she had a way of doing this stealthily. She was listening to the sermon, and she was out of the corner of her eye seeing me stirring around, and she would just slightly take her hand off her Bible. She'd put her hand on the top of my leg, the top of my thigh, and she would dig her fingernails into my leg. And anybody behind us, all they saw was like that. But that was my sign that, okay, it's time to not be a distraction. And sometimes she would actually, I can still feel this and hear this, she would whisper her hot breath in my ear. She would lean up. If it got worse and the nails didn't work, she would lean over and she would whisper in my ear, Kenny, there are people in here that will go to hell if you distract them from hearing the word of God. I mean, my mom was taking no prisoners, man. She was going to make sure I listened and obeyed. And I love my mom. She's a godly woman, and she still to this day sits in the front row of our church. And she prays for me fervently every morning. I should say every Sunday morning before the preaching of God's word. Also, be strategic in who you sit with. This is maybe more targeting the students, right? Hey, if you might be serious as a young person, I hope you are serious about the preaching of God's word, and you know there's other kids in the student ministry that really aren't taking it all seriously, but if you sit with them, guess what? You're going to get sucked into their distractions. You're going to be drawn away from that. So, hey, say, you know what? Hey, I'll see you after church, but I'm going to sit over here because I really need to focus on what God wants to teach me this morning. So be strategic where you sit and who you sit with. Well, you can read that chapter. There's a bunch of other things that I recommend, but hopefully that's enough for now. So how about I pray and we'll take a break. Father, thank you so much for the hearts that you have created in us. Lord, you didn't have to do that, but you did. You gave us life and breath and all things. And while you're sovereign over the hearts that you made in us, Lord, we also have a responsibility to make sure our hearts are well prepared, well cultivated, to receive your word when it's proclaimed. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that has a road heart, has that unreceptive heart, and is not a believer, or maybe even has made some profession of faith, but it's just not happening because of all the things of the world and the temptations and the trials, and Lord, that you would draw them to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. That would be the most important thing that could ever happen today in anyone's life. And so would you accomplish that for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Ken. Thoroughly theological and eminently practical. Let me encourage you. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but I was so drawn to verse 18. After all of the description of all four soils, he says, take care how you listen. You know what that encourages me? If you find yourself in one of these three bad soils, there's still an invitation to take care of how you listen. So you're not sentenced forever to one of these soils, right? We can change. I also noticed in my own heart as you were describing those soils that those are not just descriptions of individuals and soils as much as they are indicative of some of the seasons in my own life. I have found myself, embarrassingly, some of those soils at different points, maybe even in the same month. So what a great invitation. And I love it. But what you don't know is Ken was multiple decades a youth pastor, and you just couldn't help yourself, man. You just went right after the students. So Morgan, where are you? Yeah, the great stuff there. Put your phone down. Don't be a distraction to each other. Students, what a grace for you to hear these admonitions. And as Jonathan Edwards says, while the season of your life is still young and there's time to recover a whole life for Christ and not come to him toward the end. So thank you so much.